Sometimes we view God as a bit like a kind of a divine Father Christmas. He blesses us with gifts and makes us feel good. And that's about all he does. So when we get to passages like this, when people are being judged and God's pouring out his wrath, we find it difficult. We find it hard. Isn't Christianity meant to be this positive message of hope? What's going on with seven plagues? Well, today, we're going to zoom in on God's wrath and what it says to us today. We're going to see that God isn't just a carefree present giver. He's more like a perfect parent. We all have children or nieces or nephews or cousins. And if anyone threatened them or harmed them, we would be angry, wouldn't we? We would be full of wrath. Just like God is in this passage. Pure wrath like that, it's an outworking of pure love. It's a good thing. And that's the wrath that we see poured out in today's passage. Pure, good and great wrath from a good and great God. And as we look at it together, just a reminder, we're not meant to like match up with historical events. This isn't a secret roadmap so you know when to build your bomb shelter and get all your tin goods. That's not what's going on here. This is God showing the Apostle John visions. They're snapshots of spiritual realities. That's what we've had in the book of Revelation. Stuff that's already happened, stuff that's happening now, and stuff that will happen in the future. And this particular vision is not talking about the final judgment. It's just before the end. All right, it's just before the end. In the end times, we have these plagues, and they're God's response to evil and sin in the world. That's what's going on here. And the people we see suffering because of the plagues, they're the people that have consistently rejected God and followed the devil's ways. Many of us are going to hear these words about serious judgments and God's wrath, and we still might be taken aback by it all. Even if we're not tempted to think of God as some kind of divine Father Christmas, all this kind of judgment stuff and condemnation, it seems a bit weird, doesn't it? It's hard to get our heads around. We might find conflict difficult, and we might read all sorts of unhelpful stuff into the Bible when we think about this. We might read stuff into the text that's not there, but it affirms our worst fears about who God could be. Like many of us might feel that God can be like this angry dictator who's waiting to punish us, or this really abusive father figure who wants to hurt us. That's not what's going on in this text. But I can see that it's easy when we read it sometimes. It throws up some difficult stuff. But the big headline from today is that God's wrath is good. It's not that kind of evil and abusive wrath that we get around us in the world today. God's wrath is right. That's the big headline today. God's wrath is right. It's a completely different kind of pure and good anger. Like when someone hurts someone who's in need. Someone hurts someone who can't protect themselves. We should be angry about that. God is angry about that. And God is angry about sin and evil, which hurts people and destroys our world. It's not an anger that is malicious or uncontrolled. God doesn't go like completely uncontrolled. He doesn't go flying off the handle. That's not what happens here. God's wrath is the perfect response to sin and evil. And even then, other people might hear this and say, well, okay, but I'm reading passages like this and I just don't get it. Why is God smiting everyone? Isn't God meant to be a God of love? This doesn't seem very loving. But I want us all to see today that we don't have to pit the two against each other. Just think about it for a minute. When you heard in the news about people in Afghanistan trying to escape and they've been let down, what did you feel?
Anger.
Anger, yeah. That's a right thing to feel angry about, isn't it? And the Bible talks again and again about a good kind of anger, where we care about other people's lives because we love them. We might not know them, but we know, look, I wouldn't want that to happen to anybody. It's a good and pure thing to feel. And that's what God feels. He feels a pure and right anger. And actually, God gets angry because he's loving. They're not against each other. You can't have a God who's all loving and a God that doesn't get angry about anything. If something happens wrong to you or your friend, and then you respond just like, yeah, well, it's too bad, mate. Or you go into a court and there's a judgment and the judge compromises. There's a bit of a backhand deal. That's not loving, is it? Love means that we deal with evil properly. We're not just like, oh yeah, it doesn't really matter. That's not love. Because God is loving, he is wrathful. That's an outworking of his love. It's his response to evil. And we should have the same response, guys. Okay, we're not going to be perfect, but we should be angry when we see evil and sin in the world. We live in a culture that just wants to affirm everything. Everything is good and okay. But actually, that's why we might struggle with conflict and stuff like this here. But what we see here is a beautiful picture of a God who is loving, more loving than anyone else. A God who loves purely. And because he loves purely, he has anger and wrath at the right things, and he deals with sin and evil. Now that said, we don't need to read this and be afraid. If you're a believer in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid of God. He adores us as his own children. So as we watch this scene together respectfully, we learn the lessons from it, the warning from it, but we do it knowing we're loved and accepted in Christ. We need to remember that God's wrath is right. And as we do that, there's two ways we need to respond. We need to remember Jesus bailed us out and to be ready for Jesus' return. Let's look at chapter 15, verses 1 to 4 first. Remember, Jesus bailed you out. What we're hearing about today is another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven. Do you see that in verse 1? We're getting another view of God's judgment and his righteous wrath, but it's at a slightly different angle. The focus now is on God's wrath being fully poured out on a world that rejects its maker. With these seven last plagues, God's wrath will be completed. Not completely exhausted, because we know there's a final day of judgment where God will judge the living and the dead. But it's a final outpouring just before the end. It's a final warning before the day when Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And to get our heads around the kind of the language in this passage, we need to be thinking about the Exodus. Again and again, John uses images, languages, and pictures from the Exodus to describe this heavenly vision. And if we recognize that, it's going to help us to understand it properly. If we make some of these Exodus links, it's going to help us to understand what's going on. If you never read or heard about the Exodus before, it was an event in history where God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Exodus literally means going out, exiting. That's all it means. God opened the door for his people to make a big exit. And God used Moses to bring his people safely out of Egypt. And we also see in the Bible that Jesus brings a new exodus. He's the prophet like Moses that brings his people out of spiritual slavery. So this theme of exodus is a powerful one, not just here in Revelation, but actually in the whole Bible. The exodus is a picture of our salvation in Jesus. If you've never read it before, you can go back after today. You can read the main bits of the story in Exodus chapter 5 through to 15. But I'll just remind us quickly of some of the main events, because all of them kind of happen here in our passage. There's links there. So in the Exodus, you've got Moses, God's spokesperson, and he goes and he tells Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. He commands him. And Pharaoh refuses. So God sends plagues, a bit like in our passage. And these plagues make all the Egyptians suffer, but Pharaoh, he still doesn't listen. He doesn't repent until the very last plague, which is the worst. And like all of the plagues, God's people are protected throughout this one, throughout the plagues, and especially this last one. And the way that God's people are protected from this last one is by the blood of an innocent lamb. We've heard already about the Lamb of God in Revelation. And again, that goes back to Exodus and the part where God's judgment passes over his people because of the blood of the innocent lamb. That's why the Jewish festival of Passover exists, to remember God's deliverance from death. I hope people are making the connection here, yeah? There's just so much rich Old Testament language throughout the New Testament and even in Revelation. Jesus' blood shed for us means God's judgment passes over us. But in the Exodus story, we also see God's judgment hasn't passed over the Egyptians. They suffer terribly, and Pharaoh seems to change his mind right at the end and let the people of Israel go. If you know the story, it doesn't last long. Pharaoh changes his mind quickly, and we suddenly have this dramatic race where you've got the people of Israel, they've got like old people and children and cattle and all sorts, and they're stuck trying to escape. They hit the border of the Red Sea, and there's nowhere for them to go. The Egyptian army have got chariots and horses. You're thinking this is going to end badly. But God miraculously parts the Red Sea to allow his people to cross over. And when they're safely on the other side, the sea returns to wash away the Egyptian army and Pharaoh, who were trying to kill God's people. It's a dramatic story of judgment and deliverance. And all of that imagery is here in Revelation 15 and 16. Let's look at it together with that in mind. Look at verse 2 with me. Look at verse 2 with me if you've got the passage open, phone or Bible, whatever. John sees who? God's people standing on a sea of glass with harps. And they're singing a song. What's the song? It's a song of Moses and a song of the Lamb. Right, they're singing one song and it's got two different titles. The Song of Moses, well, where did we read about that? Or where did we hear about that? It's in the Exodus, Exodus chapter 15. Song of the Lamb, where do we first read about God's judgment passing over his people because of a sacrificial lamb? Well, it's in the Exodus. These Exodus images are already helping us focus what's going on here. This is a song of praise for God's deliverance. Just like in Exodus 15, where Moses leads the people of Israel in a song, thanking God for his deliverance from their enemies. Because God delivered them from Pharaoh and the Egyptian army who were about to kill them. And that Exodus has an even better sequel. Exodus 2 Reloaded. God has completed his great work in the deliverance of us through Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's Exodus part 2. And we see that spiritual reality in this vision as God's people who've overcome the beast and his image. They're there singing this song of victory. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Great and awe-inspiring are your deeds, Lord God the Almighty, the King of the universe, the King of the nations. All his ways are just and true. Everyone should reverently fear you and glorify your name. All the nations will bow down and acknowledge who you are because your righteous acts have been revealed. That's a beautiful song. All of these words are like a beautiful tapestry of Old Testament language. If you look at it, there's so many references there. It's like the song has been stitched together by the praise of God's people throughout the ages. It's amazing. And it's striking that we get it here right before the seven plagues of God's wrath. God's people who've been delivered from the judgment they deserve, they're standing, they're watching God's wrath about to be poured out. And what are they saying? Just and true are your ways. Your righteous acts have been revealed. God's wrath is right. There's no doubt here. God shows himself as completely righteous in saving his people and in pouring out his wrath against sin and evil. Like Pharaoh, people have the opportunity to repent, but they refuse. They hate God. And so God does what is right. God pours out his wrath. As Christians, we don't delight in that fact. We want people to join us, to know Christ. We're not happy that people reject him. So as we sing our song of victory and look out at God's righteous wrath, It should make us remember that Jesus bailed us out. That righteous wrath that we see in the seven plagues, we deserve that and more. If we could watch back every evil thought, word and action you've ever done on a big cinema screen, you know, full 4K HD TV, it'd be a nightmare, wouldn't it? If you don't think you're that bad, just think about that for a moment. Really, if everything you've ever thought, said and done was shown back to you, you'd see. And that's what God's word shows us. It's like a mirror. It shows us our true spiritual state without Jesus. And we shouldn't live in denial about that. None of us are accepted by God because we've done the right thing. You know, we've decided to be positive and to help people. You know, we might have done some bad stuff in the past, but, you know, I'm on the right track. I'm doing something positive. That's not how God's acceptance works. God accepts us because of Jesus, not because we've done something special. Not because we've decided to change for good. We can only sing that song of victory if we recognize that God is the one who delivers us through Jesus. It's what he's done, not what we've done. Jesus is the one who bails us out. If we really get to grips with God's righteous wrath and that we are sinners who deserve it, then God's grace and God's mercy become crystal clear. Think about it for a minute. Dive deeper into the wonder and depths of God's saving grace. God knows how bad we are, how messed up and broken we are. And he chose to pour out his punishment on Jesus instead of you. Did you listen to those seven plagues and think, man, that's a bit intense? Because I did. When you read it, it's serious, isn't it? The plagues are severe. It's there in the text itself. But if you're a follower of Jesus today, you should look at all those plagues and think, Jesus took that for me. And more. For me. For me. I don't deserve that mercy. You don't deserve that mercy. What love is this that took my place? Instead of wrath, you poured out your grace. Hallelujah. Praise God for Jesus. God's wrath is right. Remember, Jesus bailed you out. Now, as we look next at verse 5, all the way through to the end of chapter 6, we're going to see these plagues of wrath in more detail. And as we do, we're going to be reminded that God's wrath is right. Be ready for his return. Look at verse 6 with me. We're going to go fairly quickly, but there's so much in there to point us to Jesus. Look at this. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. The heavenly temple is opened. And out come the seven angels with the seven plagues. All the imagery described of them is this kind of temple language stuff, right? We've got golden bowls and bright clothing and golden sashes. The angels look a bit like priests, the way they're described. And they're coming from the heavenly temple because they're commissioned from the presence of God. These plagues are God's personal, holy, and pure response to evil. And the smoke that fills the temple is a sign of the presence of God in all his power and glory as he carries out this great and serious judgment. No one can enter the temple until these plagues are completed. No one can enter and intercede or delay this judgment. It will be completed. And with that, God speaks the command in verse 1 of chapter 16. Go and pour out the seven bowls of wrath on the earth. So the first angel pours out his bowl of wrath. Those who belong to the devil, they suffer. They've rejected God and gone their own way. Painful sores break out on their body. A bit like where? In Exodus. The sixth plague is really similar. We're told there, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And he doesn't listen to Moses. He keeps fighting against God and against his people. And it's the same thing going on here. The second plague in Revelation 16, again, is similar to Exodus. What have we got here? Both in Revelation and Exodus, we've got the sea turn into blood. And all the fish in the sea die. And then in the third plague, it's like a stage two of Exodus plague. You've got rivers and springs of water that turn to blood as well. But here in this plague, as the plague's poured out, the angel that pours out the plague says something. He reminds us that God is holy and just for judging the world. God's wrath is right. And we get a bit of an explanation, don't we? The world has poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. God's innocent people have been murdered in the streets, in their churches, in the Colosseums. So because their innocent blood was spilt, those who have murdered them, who've tolerated and ignored this injustice, they too, on that day of judgment, will be forced to drink blood. In the words of the angel, they deserve it. The punishment fits the terrible crime. And we even get an amen from the altar that represents all of God's people who've been killed for their faith, who are crying out for justice. And the prayers of God's people that cry out for justice, they declare together with the angel, God's wrath is right. The fourth plague causes the sun to burn and burn people and scorch them with intense heat. But still we're reminded, what happens there in that line there? What's their response? They blaspheme God, don't they? They curse God. They don't repent. The fifth plague brings a darkness, a terrible darkness, like in the Exodus plagues. A darkness that can be felt. It strikes at the throne of the beast. The throne of the beast is the place where this symbolic evil nation had authority. Even the top guys like Pharaoh, they don't escape God's judgment and God's wrath. Again, we're reminded that people are in pain, but they don't repent. What do? They curse God. In the sixth plague, a river dries up a bit like the Red Sea, actually, isn't it? That's what happens in Exodus. God makes that happen. But the great river Euphrates drying up isn't for deliverance in this case. It's for destruction. It makes a way for the kings of the east. They're going to come and attack the evil city, Babylon. That's the city that God's going to tear down, that symbolizes mankind's rebellion against God. And then we see frogs, again, Exodus plagues. Three evil spirits described kind of like frogs. Now, I know for us that might seem a bit cute. We're used to Disney movies where frogs suddenly turn into princes and all sorts of things like that. But in Hebrew culture, frogs are not a good thing. They're a sign of evil. They're unclean. They're a bad sign. And when it happens in Exodus, you know, when there was a plague of frogs in Exodus, people are not, you know, like, oh, that's nice. I got another pet frog. You know, it's not just a nuisance. It's a sign of evil. It's a really bad omen. People would have been scared and recognized this is a spiritual sign of something very bad. So when we've got evil spirits described as like frogs, we're like, this is bad. And they're coming out of where? The mouth of the dragon. We know earlier on in Revelation, the dragon is Satan. It's a way of describing him kind of metaphorically and in this picture. And from the beast, they're coming from the satanic forces of the world. And these spirits are convincing people. They're convincing the kings of the world to do something really stupid. To go and battle against the Lord of the universe. To fight against their maker. And you only need to read on a little bit further in Revelation to know that that's not going to end well. And that leads in their destruction. When Jesus appears on a white horse to defeat all of God's enemies. But just before we get to the seventh bowl, a warning is suddenly laid out for us. Look, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who is alert and remains clothed, so that he may not go around naked and people see his shame. That might sound familiar to you. parts of it are almost word for word from the Gospels. Jesus speaks these words. And this is a reminder for us that these plagues are a warning for believers. Just like the passage last week was. You might be tempted to think, you know, all this talk of judging people, I need to tell someone who doesn't know Jesus about that so they trust in Jesus. But actually, the first listeners of this message are Christians. And it's first and foremost for us. Jesus is going to come back to judge the living and the dead suddenly, like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. Believers should be ready. They should be ready for Jesus' return. And we do that by living lives of faithful obedience to Jesus. We won't be perfect. None of us can be perfect. But we can be faithful. We can be faithful. Anyone who says they follow Jesus, anyone who says that Jesus took God's full and unrelenting wrath for them on the cross, will live and think in a certain way, won't they? That reality shapes their lives. They want to live a faithful life for Jesus. They don't want to act like God doesn't care how they live. They don't want to just make up their own rules as they go along. They're going to seek to be faithful. That's what it means to be alert and remain clothed here in our passage. You're pressing on in being faithful to Jesus. And the warning is needed there because there are some who claim to trust Jesus. They claim it, but they live their life shamefully, as if he didn't pay a great cost on the cross, as if his blood is cheap. They just live however they like. And when Jesus returns, they're going to be caught by surprise, like a soldier on guard in the middle of the night. They're going to be scrambling around for their clothes in the dark. And it'll be too late. They'll have to run without any of their clothes, run away naked in shame. And everyone will see that soldier wasn't ready. He was caught off guard. He wasn't ready for the return of the great king. And for people who continue to live their lives that way, they might find that when their master returns, that actually he can see through their hollow faith. And he was never their master in the first place. If we remember God's righteous wrath and the great cost that Jesus paid for us, if we remember that, so that God's judgment would pass over us, so that we would be delivered from death, we'll live lives of readiness, of alertness in Christ. It's going to shape how we live. Finally, in the seventh plague, we see that righteous wrath is complete. We hear God speak again in verse 17, "It is done." We're reminded of signs of God's presence in the lightning, the rumblings, and the peals of thunder. He declares his wrath is complete. There's a great earthquake. That symbolic city, Babylon the Great, that evil city is split into three parts. It's forced to drink the wine of God's fierce anger, a metaphor for judgment and great wrath coming upon them. Islands and mountains flee. Hailstones rain from heaven. The plague is so severe, and yet the people don't call out for mercy. They curse God. If you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior, all of that is to come. And more. You might feel like right now you're just doing your best. You're trying not to do evil, to be positive. And that's a good thing to try and do. But in reality, how we live our lives, there's only two ways to live. The devil will trick you into thinking there's a third way. We can make our own way. We can try our best to be positive. But he's leading you down his way, further and further, until you become numb to it. Until you don't realize. And then until you fully step into this way of living, a way that curses God in your destruction, in a way that denies your chance for mercy and grace, a way that blinds you to the truth. There's only two ways to live: Jesus's way or the devil's way. There's not any road in between. But the good news today is that you still have time. You still got time. You can choose to reject the devil's way today, to turn to Jesus as your King, as your Lord, and as your Savior. If you turn to him, you don't need to fear God's wrath or the devil's clever schemes. Joining Jesus' family is forever, and you're always kept safe by him. I hope you can see from this passage God's good and great wrath against evil. And that we can't sit on the fence. We've got to pick a side. And you know what? Picking that side against God, picking the side of the devil, that will be foolish. Like the kings of the world, you might think that you've got money, you've got power, you think you can handle this on your own. But you won't be able to stand against your Maker. Today his arms are open in mercy. He doesn't want to judge people. He doesn't delight in destroying people. His arms are open in mercy, and he wants you to join his family and be free. Free from spiritual slavery. Free from the lies of the devil. Telling you need to buy this to be happy. Telling you you'll never be good enough for God, that he'll just reject you. Telling you can somehow work your way to heaven. The devil knows how to package all of this in the most attractive ways. We've all been led astray at some point by those things. But it's all poison. And it will slowly kill you. Look at God's righteous wrath in this passage and let it wake you up to eternity. Find Jesus and you will find eternal life. Amen.